Acts chapter 20, we'll pick up in verse number 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for such a beautiful day. Thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place. Lord, for your love and direction in our lives. And Lord, just for knowing that we can be gathered here together in this place to worship you and to serve you. Lord, I pray this morning as we continue on in this time of worship, Lord, as we open your word, I pray that you would open our hearts, that you would open our minds. Lord, I pray that you would just bind Satan from this place, and Lord, that we could receive your message today from your word. And we ask these things in your most precious name. Amen. Verse number 1 of chapter 20 in the book of Acts, he says, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. When he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus of Asia, and Tychius, and Trumphius. These going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days." We see a reference here again, picking up from where we left off last time together, this great conflict that took place, defined here in verse number 1 as an uproar. There was a great uproar in chapter number 19. We read together that there was an uproar because of the way. We defined, of course, the way, meaning relationship with Jesus Christ, the New Testament church. The same as we might consider today is the same life that we're living in today, the same relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ. That truly is the way, and there was a great uproar because of the way of Jesus Christ. And it says there that now, as we get into chapter 20, that the uproar ceased. It continues on today. In this mindset, as we think about this uproar, when we consider the things of God and we consider the truth of God and we consider relationship with Jesus Christ and we consider the ministry of the church, if we look very closely into the life of the church today, we can find a very similar situation. There is great uproar today in our society when we get very serious about relationship with Jesus Christ. When we come into a place of fellowship and commitment to Christ today, it's not hard to look around and to see that oftentimes when we become very committed to the things of Christ, that there becomes conflict, there becomes difficulty, there becomes a drifting away, sometimes even in amongst the church. We see it here as conflict that was specific against the things of God. And we see today, I think probably more often in our society, we see a drifting away of faithful servants of Christ. When we get serious about relationship with Jesus, then life becomes challenging. We see here that the uproar ceased. It says, Paul called unto him many of the disciples. And very key and important thing that we consider today in the life of the church, what Paul did after the uproar. When this great conflict came about, when difficulty came around, when even today in the life of the church, when conflict arises, when difficulty comes in the midst of the church of God today, what is it that we do? You ever stop to consider that the time that we might be in, even in the midst of the church today, the time that we might be in the middle of conflict or difficulty is a perfect time for the church to do something. Now, most oftentimes, and this is just careful consideration of our own human nature today, I know me personally, when life gets difficult for me, the last thing I want to do is look for an opportunity to serve God. The last thing that I tend to do in my own natural thinking is to say, man, God's about to do something. Let me just keep doing what I've always been doing. My natural thought says, man, look around and look at the world and look at the picture of my life and maybe look at the church as a whole and look to these things and say, man, something's falling apart. Something's not right. Something's going wrong, and we start to question the things that we are doing. It's important for us today in the life of the church to consider that when things are not going the way that we think they ought to be going, it's a really good time to understand that God might be working very seriously. And it's important and it should be encouraging. And what Paul did in this reference in the midst of that turmoil was he encouraged the church. He brought them together. He brought the disciples together. And through that time of challenge and struggle, it says there that he gave them much exhortation. And we consider what really is exhortation. Today I want to encourage your heart to consider what it means to encourage others. To be in an attitude of love and encouragement for others, even when it's most difficult. Probably for every one of us, we have times and situations in our life where we might come to a realization that it's not always easy to be the encourager. Some of us just aren't encouragers. Some of us just, that's just not natural for us. I do believe wholeheartedly that the Savior that lives in us is an encourager. Knowing Jesus Christ should bring encouragement to our life. And Paul took opportunity here to exhort and to encourage. That means he looked into their life. He looked into the areas of their life and saw the difficulty. He saw the challenge. He saw the concern. And it's an important part of ministry in the life of the church today. For us to be in fellowship together enough to know that when someone in our church is struggling, we love them. We encourage them. We don't point the finger at them. We don't say, well, they should be doing this or they should be doing that or why aren't they here doing this and why aren't they doing those things. But that we come beside them and we love them through those times. Now we think about, of course, it's probably natural in times of loss or grief or difficulty, something like that. Those times are when the church excels in encouraging people. We look to those things and it's obvious. What about the not so obvious things? When we look around at others and we consider all of the things based off of our opinion that says they're not doing what they should be doing. They're not living life the way they have in the past. They're not doing the things that they're not as committed to the church. They're not as faithful to the things God called them to do. Maybe in our own lives individually, I don't feel like I'm a very good Christian right now. I don't feel like life's going the way it ought to be going. Those are perfect opportunities for us as the church to encourage each other. Paul knew what it meant to exhort and encourage, and that's what he did in these verses. After the uproar had ceased and after all the conflict had come about, Paul says what we need today in the life of the church is to love each other. What we need in Solid Rock Baptist Church in Fowler, Colorado is to encourage and lift each other up, to love each other. To encourage each other. When others aren't with us, we find an opportunity to encourage them. For that we miss them. We wanted them to be here. We wanted to fellowship them with them. When we see struggle and difficulty in their life, we find a reason and an opportunity to be in that place and encourage them. And to love them. And that's what Paul was very good at. He exhorted these individuals. It says there, they abode there 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. He had a plan. He had a purpose. And then we're given some names of some individuals here in verse number 4. Very specific names that are given to us. And I think it's important for us to recognize this is kind of a core group of faithful servants of God. Faithful young people that were in the church, young believers, young committed servants of God that were willing to go alongside Paul and to minister. If we get real specific about searching out some of these, probably some of these that come to our mind more are somebody like Timothy. We hear about Timothy often. We hear about some of those things. But what's key to understand is that there was others that were drawn into relationship with Christ, and Paul encouraged them to continue on in that relationship. And they were faithful to the ministry that God had set before them. He says, these going before tarried for us at Troas. Gives us again an indication that Paul was still traveling along with others here. And they sailed away from Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread. And it kind of gives us this description. But now as we continue on in the account in this chapter, it says in verse number 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now think about this time. Paul is encouraging. They come together. We're given this direction here that they are now in this place upon the first day of the week. Key little important parts that we need to pick up on in Scripture. Do you ever consider all the little days and times that God gives us in His Word? You think about verse number 7. What does it say there? Key part of this account as we read it. Upon the first day of the week. Anybody know what the first day of the week is? Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week. It's important. We've mentioned this in the book of Acts already, but we mention it now today to consider why do we have worship on Sunday?
Jesus rose.
We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the new beginning for the church today. This is the important transition that often gets overlooked today. Why do we worship together on the first day of the week? Because it's the pattern that was set out for us when we look at the New Testament church and we look at fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you ever had anybody ask you why it is that you go to church on Sunday? Now you know why. Now you know why we have church on Sunday. So that we can worship Christ. We're celebrating every time that we're together and gather together in the body of Christ. It's an opportunity to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an opportunity to remember the body of Christ that He has called us to be. And it's important to note that in the early church, in the book of Acts, this is what took place. We transitioned from the Sabbath day, which was on Saturday, into the New Testament church, which is on Sunday. And we worship together on Sunday. So if you've ever wondered why church on Sunday, there's your answer. God has given it to us in Scripture. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together. Another important part of the church today, you realize something else is designated in this one simple little verse? It says, when they came together, they broke bread. What does that mean? They had communion. They had fellowship. They had time to remember who Jesus Christ is and what He did on the cross. And it's an important part for us today to consider in the life of the church. This is an important institution, part of the institution of the church today. What we see in Scripture, one of the most important things we could do is continually remember what Jesus did for us. Sacrifice of our Heavenly Father. Sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. They broke that bread. Scripture tells us as we do it, even when we acknowledge it and when we have that opportunity in our church together, as we fellowship together, they broke bread. Scripture says, as often as you do it. Happens to be that they did it in this particular instance. And this verse, as we see it here, they broke bread together. They came to a place of communion as we celebrate it today. We know when we go through that communion process, we have the bread. We have the representation of the blood of Christ. In our church, we use grape juice. That's the representation of the blood that was shed for us. Right? That's what they celebrated. They came together. It's an important part of our belief and our faith today. We worship together. We have communion together. That's an important institution of the Scriptures that God has given to the church today. It is something that we ought to be on guard of today in the life of the church. If we're considering church life, do we want to be a part of a church that is willing to follow the will and the direction of God given to us in Scripture? You recognize today that not all churches are concerned with the details that are written in Scripture for us. Communion time is not always something that's recognized in churches today. And sometimes I might go on the limb and say that it's overused and it's misused. And it's important for us to recognize what are we doing when we take that time of communion. So consider all of those things when God gives us the details in His Word here. They broke bread together, and then what? Paul preached unto them. Now the church gathered together, and they had their worship service together, their time together. And it says a little description here of Paul. He was ready the next day, so Monday morning he was heading out. So Paul had purposed in his heart that he was going to preach. And he had a desire to share the Word of God. He had a desire to share the truth of Jesus Christ with these individuals and encourage the church and build the church up, because he had in his heart a direction from the Lord that it was time for him to move on. It was time for him to go. And it tells us that in there, that he was departing in the morning. It says, and he continued his speech until midnight. Man, what a Sunday. We can't get past an hour. On Sunday morning, right? We can barely get people to come to church for an hour as it is. Today, do you recognize some things that were different in the early church today? How hard is it for people to come to church on Sunday? Is it hard? Look around the room. It's hard, right? It's difficult. Some Sundays we come to church and man, we can't find a seat. Other Sundays, oh man, we could just sell seats, right? Because we ain't got room. We got room enough for everybody. Think about these things. Why is it difficult for people to come into fellowship? Into worship with the Lord? When you consider these things, time is a big factor. People say, I don't have enough time. We didn't have enough time to work in church today. We got other things happening. The early church, they set aside time. And not only set aside time, but Paul had a desire in his heart to preach the Word of God. He wanted people to know the truth of God. He wanted them to know what it meant to know Jesus Christ and know more completely His Word. and His direction in their life, and He had a purpose in His heart to set out. Now, I don't know, I'm not going to try to justify Paul's preaching up until midnight. I don't know about that. I can honestly tell you, I'm not going to stand here till midnight and preach unless the Lord tells me to. And I think evidently God had revealed it to Paul that he was supposed to preach. I don't know how many of you would hang out with me till midnight. I might be preaching by myself. Might be preaching to myself. Maybe that's what I need. Need to hear it. But you consider today, if God opened the doors and we were here this afternoon, we're here this morning together in worship, and God led us to worship together until midnight tonight, would you set aside everything else today to worship God? Would you be okay with that? The church was okay with that. They worshiped together. Why? Because they longed to be together. Man, what would it look like today in the life of the church in Fowler, Colorado, if the church, those of you that are here and those that can't be with us today, what if their longing was to be with Christ and be together as a church and fellowship together and nothing else mattered? We didn't have to worry about it. The days are gone when we didn't work on Sundays. Right now, everybody works on Sunday. There's something to do. It's truly a shame that now we've got to work on Sundays. Everybody's got something planned out. And we're chasing after the almighty dollar. So we've got to have people working and making more money and doing those things and the opportunities there. What if it was so important to us today in the life of the church that we made a decision to just serve God, to worship together on Sundays? Maybe we take a step further and we go out on a limb and we just say to the boss, you know what, boss? I know you want me here on Sunday, but I've got more priorities. I can't be here on Sunday. Would you be willing to do that? You say, man, I might get fired. Guess what? God knows you need a job.
That's right.
Right? And God will be honored in those things. What if it's just an hour? Right? I mean, if it was just an hour, you got a lunch hour, right? What if people today worked it out so that nothing else, they could be at church for their lunch hour? They give up that food that they're so worried about and they came and worshiped the Lord and got some spiritual food. We set aside priority. The church, as we read it in the book of Acts, they were committed to the things of God. Nothing else mattered. They set aside time and priority. They gathered together and he began to give his speech, it tells us here, and he spoke until midnight. Gives us a little more indication of this account as we read it. It says, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And now again, we see this picture. They're gathered together up in the upper level of this building. It says in verse number 9, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep, and he fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. I don't know. I'm sure somebody's going to get tired by the time we're here till midnight, right? Somebody's going to be getting tired. It's kind of a unique story. We really read in Scripture. Why in the world would we put this? Why did the Lord put this in Scripture for us? Consider some of these things, right? Take time to consider the details of Scripture that was given to us. Here's Eutychus. Why he decided to sit in the window, I have no idea. Maybe it was hot in there like it is in here today. They needed some air moving around. Maybe that was the only spot left. Only standing room. And so Eutychus, after standing there from all day and leading up to midnight, he decided to sit in the window. I don't know. But in any reason, he was sitting in the window and he fell asleep. Paul put him to sleep. Must have been a good sermon. Nobody's ever fallen asleep in church, have you? I know some of you have. It's okay. The preaching must not have been that good, right? There's a little bit of weakness there, a little bit of human nature there that sneaks in. We get tired. We do. And it doesn't mean we wouldn't get tired, but they wanted to be together. And Eutychus had a desire to be there. He falls asleep. It says, as Paul was long preaching. That's why I put it in your bulletin for you today, the long-winded preacher. You might know what that's like, right? You might have had that one time or another. Sometimes it happens. When the Holy Spirit begins to work and move, the preacher kept on preaching. And he had a message that he wanted to share with him. And it tells, think about how detailed this information is. He was sunk down in sleep. I could just picture this guy. He must be in the windowsill snoring. I mean, he's sunk down, limpless, just, he's out. Couldn't be any more asleep. Completely out. And he falls down. Look what it says. From the third loft, from the third floor of the building, he falls out. Common sense says if somebody falls out the window at the third story, they're not going to be alive at the bottom, right? And that's what happened. Eutychus falls to the third floor, from the third floor, falls to the ground. And it says, what? He was taken up dead. He died. Man, now what kind of a rumor would we have in the Arkansas Valley if somebody died during our church service because they fell out of a window? Man. Rumors would spread, right? Things would start to be said. That old preacher wouldn't quit preaching long enough, that poor guy fell out the window. He was trying so hard to get out, right? He fell asleep. He falls dead. Look what happens. Paul went down and he fell on him. And he embraced him. And he said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. Oh, we know very clearly what happened. The scripture tells us without any doubt that Eutychus died. His life was gone. But Paul went down. He stopped his preaching. Right in the middle of the preaching service. He goes downstairs. Finds this poor guy laying on the ground. And it says he embraced him. He hugged him. He wrapped his arms around him. Look what happened. And then he tells everybody around, don't worry, he's alive. What happened? When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Think about that. Man, what a story. What a worship service. They got together. The church got serious about serving God. I don't think it was just Paul preaching. They were having a time of fellowship. They were worshiping together. Paul was struggling because he knew that it was time for him to move on. He wanted to give one final message to this group of individual believers here. He wanted to encourage them in their heart. And we see life, and we see death, and we see a resurrection. What a message for the church today. What if people came into the house of the Lord and they heard that there was a need for a Savior and there was a need for death so that they could be risen again through Jesus Christ? All throughout all of this time in this ministry and this opportunity, Paul had opportunity for others. Think about the testimony of this man, Eutychus. You know, he probably didn't want to go telling people he fell asleep during church. But man, what kind of a witness and a testimony he had. I fell asleep out the third window. I died. They told me I was dead. Paul came down and he embraced me and he gave me a hug and I was brought back to life. We've already discussed in previous chapters in the book of Acts here that Paul and some of the others were given very specific gifts by our Heavenly Father. And this was one of them. Paul was able to bring this man back to life. Only because of the power of Jesus Christ. Only because of the power of the Heavenly Father. And he was brought back to life. And it tells us here, again, they went up, they broke bread, they ate. They were there a long time. They ministered together. They encouraged each other. And then Paul departed. And they brought the church, brought the young man in. And look what it says. They were not just a little comfort. They were excited. They were encouraged in their heart. They were excited to know that God could work. And that God moved in these things. In verse 13 it says, and when he went before the ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in, and we came to Mylene, and we sailed thence, and he came the next day over against Chios, and to the next day we arrived in Samos, and tarried at Troleme, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hastened, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And when Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church from Miletus. And you get a little geographic location again. If you go and study the maps out, this is one of those things you got to take some time and study out the map. But Miletus was basically the port entry into Ephesus. This is where Paul's at. And he calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus. And we're reminded of Ephesus. We've been reading about this. We've been challenged at the church at Ephesus here. He calls for the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, he says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul goes on to Ephesus and he calls out the leaders of the church at Ephesus and he says, hey, I want you to come and I want to talk to you. I want to share with you some things before I go. You know the details of these things. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Man, what would it look like today in the life of the church if that was the desire of every believer? Would you consider this morning what it might look like to serve the Lord in humbleness? Take into consideration this morning in the life of the church what a humble church would look like. What a humble believer would look like. What it means for you and for I to be humble servants of Jesus Christ. Paul brings this reminder here, not to boast of himself, but to encourage the church to continue on faithfully serving our Heavenly Father. Serve the Lord with all humility of mind, he says. Knowing that I am not prideful. Knowing that in my life and in my mind and my heart, the most important thing that I could ever do for every one of us is every individual believer today. Most important thing you could ever do is serve God with your whole heart. Serve Jesus Christ. And knowing that you're doing what God has called you to do is an important lesson for the church today. One of the most important things we could ever learn. From the early church till the days that we stand in today, the true attitude of the heart of the church today is to be humble before God. To seek out God's direction for your life. To know that no matter what anybody else says, no matter what anybody else does, no matter what we think about somebody else or how they do things, that I want to serve God. Is that the desire of the heart of the church today? Is that your desire this morning? Are you here today, this morning, in this place of worship in order to serve God? Or did you come out of necessity? Did you come because you felt like if you didn't come, nobody was going to come, right? Did you come because you're such a good Christian and you did what you knew you were supposed to do? So when you get through the end of the day on Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, when we hit to midnight tonight, you can say, I was faithful. I went to church today. And you can get up Monday morning and say, oh, good Christian I am. I pat myself on the back. I went to church yesterday. Right? What about humble service to Jesus Christ? Humility. Paul brings this challenge in these verses and he says those things. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and the weight of the Jews. He says even through all of those things, right? Through tears. It's a great reminder for us this morning in the life of the church. Life obedient to Christ is going to bring tears. Life obedient to Jesus Christ today is going to bring challenges. In your life individually, in the life of the church as a whole, there's going to be Sundays when we're gathered together and we're going to wonder, are we doing what we're supposed to do? In your life on Monday morning, you're going to roll out of bed and wonder, am I really doing what God has asked me to do? Is this Christian life really worth all that I put into it? Is it worth getting out of bed every day knowing that I'm serving the Lord? Is it worth getting out of bed and studying my Bible and praying? Is it worth being a part of a church that doesn't really seem like it needs to be doing what it's doing? Is all of these things worth it? And without a doubt this morning, I want you to know that it's worth it to be in right relationship with Jesus Christ. To be in fellowship. And Paul knew it. Despite what anybody else says or what it might look like, if you're committed to Jesus Christ and you're humbly serving Him, that's all that matters. And Paul challenged to the leaders at Ephesus, stay faithful. Don't worry about anybody else. It doesn't matter what anybody says. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter if they fit my mold or my plan. What matters most is that your life is obedient to Christ today. And if nobody else wants to be obedient with you, it's okay. Stay faithful anyways. Stay committed to the truth of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter if it's people in your church. It doesn't matter if it's the people in your own home. It don't matter if it's your coworkers or your friends or whatever else you might be involved in. If they don't have a clue about Jesus, it's because I haven't done my job. I need to tell them about Christ. I need to live my life obediently. Your life and your witness and testimony of obedience to the Lord will be a witness. And it will lead others to Christ. Paul said, even though all those things. And he says, and now, in verse 20, excuse me, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Paul's desire for this group of individual believers and for the church that's reading these verses today was that they would know Jesus Christ. Look what he says. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. What if that was the pattern of the church today? In your heart, in your life this afternoon, this morning, when you consider it in your life today, do you have a desire to give the profitable things to the others? not to hold on to the, you know, the normal tendency in our life today is to give credit to myself, give profit to who I am. We want to take the credit. We want to take all of the pats on the back. He says, I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you. He said he went everywhere. He did everything that was necessary. If it was going to profit the church, he did it. He didn't hold it back, and he could have. And for you today, there's plenty of things that you can hold back. There's plenty of things that I could hold back, that I could just say, you know what, this is for me. It's my life. I deserve it. I want it. But it doesn't give us the opportunity to be the church that God has called us to be. Paul's challenge to the leaders at Ephesus was to hold nothing back, to give everything, to give of our time, to give of our talents, to give of our abilities, to be used of God in whatever way possible. But have showed you, he says in the later part of verse 20, and have taught you publicly and from house to house. He said, I've taught you here, I've taught you in the places of worship, I've come to your house and we've talked about these things. Keep on doing it. Testifying, he says what? Both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. And what did he testify? The very same message that we need to proclaim this morning. This is the most important truth we can gain and understand this morning. The only thing that we do in our life today as Christians is live so that others will see Jesus. Testifying. Look what he says. The truth, not only to the Jews, but also to the Greeks. And what did he testify? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's challenge to the leaders at Ephesus was plain and simple. Continue faithfully living the truth of Jesus Christ. Preach it. Teach it. Share it with the lost world. It's the same message we have today in the life of the church. I want a challenge in your heart this morning. Would you consider in your life, would you humbly be obedient to God? In every step of our life, whatever it is God's called us to do. Whatever it might look like for you, I don't know what that is for you. I know that all I know is that if you're willing to listen, God will lead you and direct you. If you've got a relationship with Jesus Christ today, He wants to use you. And He wants you to be a humble servant of His. Put everything else aside. Would you be obedient to the Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this beautiful day. We thank You for Your presence here in this place. And Lord, for Your truth and Your Word today. As we study and we're reminded, Lord, even in the example in the verses that we've read today, Lord, for even this young man that was sitting in the midst of a worship service and lost his life by falling asleep and falling out of a window, Lord, was renewed and revived by the power of our Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank You for that power that is revealed in the life of the church each and every day. And Lord, I pray that You'd challenge our hearts this morning, that we'd be faithful servants of Yours, that we'd be cautious, Lord, that we'd be willing to humbly search Your direction for our life today. Lord, You know every heart and every life in this room today. And Lord, You know there's decisions that need to be made. Lord, maybe there's things that we've been putting off. We've just not made a decision to step into to true obedience to You. We're holding on to hurt feelings and difficulty. We're holding on to things that, Lord, really aren't necessary. Whatever Your will is in this place, Lord, in this time of invitation, I pray You'd help us to be the obedient servants You've called us to be. Lord, that we might set aside all the things that are keeping us from walking in true faith and obedience to You today. Lord, that we just make decisions according to Your plan and Your purpose. Lord, so we may be the church You've called us to be, and that Your light might be spread to the lost world that we live in. Lord, we thank You and we trust You and we ask these things in Your name. Amen. If you will, stand with me. If you're going to use a hymnal this morning, it's 275.
Trust Him.
ask you to close your eyes and bow your head and let Stephanie play one more. If God's called you to do something, would you do it? If you need to come up here and just pray, get right with the Lord, come do it. Something else is on your mind, on your heart, come up here, I'll pray with you. Need to make a decision today, commit your life to the Lord one way or another, something He's called you to do. Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this time together. We thank you for your word and your truth. And we pray, Lord, you would just continue to guide us and direct us and lead us, Lord, as we leave from this place, that our hearts would be focused upon you and our minds would be looking to your direction for our life. Lord, as we search out, Lord, your will and your plan individually and as well as in the life of this church. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you, Lord, for all that you do and all that you're going to do. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.